Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this fine chapel this morning. This is going to be a continuation this morning and tonight of the Bible college that I'm doing out of Leviticus chapter 8. It's called Abide at the Door. So if you would turn, please, this morning to Leviticus chapter 8. We will get started. Just a few verses this morning that we're going to go over. Starting here in verse 14, Leviticus chapter 8. And the Word of God says, "And he brought," this is referring to Moses, "brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was above the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh, and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses." Lord, we thank you this morning for your precious Holy Spirit. Lord, we'd ask that you would move in our midst and open our eyes, that we would see in our ears so we could hear the message of what Christ has done on the cross. We've seen a lot of things in our life, Lord, and we've heard a lot of things, and now we need the power of the Holy Spirit to flush out all that was wrong and to show us the right, the correct truth, that Jesus has died on the cross, and it is a finished work, and it is a sanctified work, and it is a holy and purified work, and there's nothing left to do for us, Lord, but to trust and believe in that great sacrifice. We love you this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that haven't been able to make any of the colleges, I'm going to do a quick recap of where we're at in regards to where we're at now. I began this Bible college a while ago when I read it, was that Moses represented a type, I believed, of the Holy Spirit. He's also a type of Christ in this chapter, but I think the main emphasis of Moses throughout the chapter is the Holy Spirit. He is one that is commanded by God to take care and orchestrate everything that is necessary for the church concerning Aaron and his sons, the ministers, is all done by the hand of Moses. There's nothing in this entire chapter done by Aaron and his sons except for what we're about to talk to this morning. They only have two things they can do. They can reach out to the lamb and they can kill it. That's it. That's all that they're asked to do in this entire chapter of the book of Leviticus. Everything else is by the hand of Moses. All glorification, all dressing of the godly apparel, everything was done by Moses, which represents the fact that the power of the Holy Spirit must do all, must do everything. He must call you. He must preach to you. He must show you. You must hear it from him. And then when he shows it to you, when you believe that, he's the one that sanctifies you. He purifies you. He redeems you. He reconciles you, all by the basis of placing you into the body, into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, from the moment that I grew up, and every social circle I've ever been around, whether it was a family affair, whether it was sitting around the lunch table at work, wherever it might have been, people have always talked about why do people do what they do. I can never remember a time whenever the newspaper was pulled out or the news was watched, that whoever watched that news and heard of the horrors and the crimes that humanity commits, people sit around and wonder, why do people do what they do? And for all my life, I've heard that. I've been around that. Some say we need greater education. Some say we need military control. Some would say we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to do that. And no one was better than the other, but they were all wrong. And it took some 30 years before I finally heard why people do what they do. It was finally that I understood about the preaching concerning the sin nature of man. And the church is the same as the world. The church stands around and can't figure out why people do what they do. But when you understand, when Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," he's not only talking about the salvation of understanding that it's his death, but it's also what also sets the believer free is his knowledge and his understanding of the sin nature. Because if he understands that he came out a corrupted lump from his mother's womb from the beginning, then he understands there's absolutely no reason to pursue bettering myself, character, or moral anything about me. If I've come out corrupted, if I've come out lame, sick, blind, and defiled before a holy God, what's the point? I can't change that. That started that way. There's nothing I can do to change my identification as a transgressor before a thrice holy God. I have come out criminal. I have come out a transgressor, and I deserve the eternal fires of hell for what I am. Greater than what I do, it's what I am. My thought, my speech, what I've done on the earth doesn't matter. It's what I am. And the precious blood of Jesus and his death on the cross is more than just a simple fact of that he just washes away sins. Most have the perverted idea that you once walked right, you fell in a mud puddle, and now he's able to wash you clean again. This is nothing that, if you think that way, you've got the gospel totally perverted. Jesus died on the cross so the entire being of you could be lumped and put to death and yet live. It's greater than anything you're doing, saying, or acting. It has nothing to do with the fact of how you live your life. This is your entire identification being completely destroyed and a brand new identity established in Christ. To do that, you need the offering, a holy, perfect, holy, unblameless offering, which the scripture we're reading today says he brought the sin offering. He brought is regarding to Moses. As I typified, he typifies the Holy Spirit. You're seeing right now how church is supposed to be conducted, how ministers are supposed to be, how the whole entire church service should work. Because Moses and Aaron are standing here this whole time and they haven't done a single thing. They showed up whatever capacity they showed up in, whatever attire they were before they arrived at the tabernacle door, all had to be changed. Moses had to wash them. Moses had to dress them. Now Moses is about to bring the offering for their sin, for their identity, as they must die and they must be reborn. The entire congregation of Israel, all the people, are standing at the tabernacle door looking in and watching this entire spectacle take place. There's no hype here. There's no motivation. There's no fanaticism. There's no theatrics. There's no drama. These are a bunch of guys standing there, have no clue what there are to do. And this one guy in the entire world knows what needs to be done. And his name's Moses, and he typifies God the Holy Spirit. Moses, until this point, has brought everything. He's brought all the attire. He's brought both offerings. He's got the anointing oil, and he's got a basket of unleavened bread. And now he brings the sin offering, and he presents it before Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons do not have to go get one. Moses brings them to them. Aaron and his sons do not have to labor and search for one. One's brought right to their very, right before their very feet. I want you to understand, last time I preached, I said, God wants to serve you. That's what we've been so perverted in the church. We got to serve God. No, Jesus said, I came to serve you. I came to give you something. I came to be the host of the Lord of hosts and offer you something that you can't get on your own. What happens in church? What's supposed to take place? People are called. They're called by the power of the Holy Spirit to sit down and hear the message of the cross. And then what does the Holy Spirit do? He does exactly what Aaron and his sons seeing here today. He brings a sin offering and shows it right before them. I have an offering for you this morning because you need one. You're in desperate need of an offering for you as a person. Forget about all that you've done and said, as wicked as it is, but think about this. You need, your identity needs to be changed. You need to lose that claim and that stamp on you as a sinner before a thrice holy God. That needs to be put away with, and you now need to be born again. Today's the day of salvation. Today, once again, you must believe in what Jesus has done at the cross. This pattern that was laid down here was the same for centuries and centuries and centuries until finally Jesus Christ showed up. What's depicted here never changed, except for the fact that Israel went astray and no longer followed the word of God. So if you think that this message is redundant and it never changes and it's the same old preaching of judgment, hell, and fire, and the only way to be saved is through what Jesus did at the cross, you need to study the book of Leviticus and the books of Exodus and Numbers, and you'll realize something. That's all they get. That's all they had. All they had was the sacrificial system. That was the divine knowledge coming down from Moses from Mount Sinai. That was it. They would kill, shed blood on a daily basis, and burn flesh up into the day air and the night air for centuries and centuries and centuries until finally it was all fulfilled in totality with the emerging of Jesus Christ from Mary's womb. Do you realize that this message, what you're hearing, is preaching of the cross? It's never supposed to change. It's never supposed to see anything different. We've been so sick in our minds that we think that a manifestation, a move of the Holy Spirit, always results in some sort of physical thing taking place. We're so, in the charismatic realm, we had to have that. We had to have people jumping. We had to have people run into the altar. We had to have some sort of fanaticism created to justify that the Spirit of God was here. But when you study these books, you realize something here. There's a very somber tone amongst this whole thing. There's just these people who have no clue what to do. And their system, they're trying to be conformed to a divine way. And this whole thing is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit as the offering of Christ crucified is presented to them. You see, many in Jesus' day were healed. Many lepers were made clean. Many lame got up and walked and danced down the road. But that doesn't mean any of them made it to heaven. Many, though they were physically healed, still perished in hell. Most of Israel was healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, doctrine saves. Doctrine is what brings you through. It's the preaching of the cross, the teaching of Christ crucified, that brings you through the other end. Jesus said if he lost an eye, it's better to have no eye, no arms and legs, and make it to heaven than have your whole body healed and go into hell. There's something here that finally says to the individual, this right here, this narrow, exclusive, almost dictatorial, it's almost an authoritative ownership supremacy of you must believe in what Christ did at the cross, and that'll never change. It'll never deviate. It's going to be this way all the way to the end. And there's a part of your flesh that says, gosh, how does one stay in this? How does one endure this all the way? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Patience is needed in this message. Divine patience to endure the preaching of the cross until the time you're taken into glory. When the Levitical sacrificial system came down, might have been fresh, might have been new. Hey, do you see what they're doing? This is totally new. Nobody in the world's doing this. This is great. You know how long it takes before they finally said, there's some things we need to do differently? There's some things we need to add. There's some things we need to subtract. There's some different laws we could do. There's some things, controls we need to put on the people. They began to believe that this in its itself, just the pureness of what was given when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, was not enough to carry the people through and to overcome the power of sin. The temptation to look elsewhere, the temptation, give me something else, other than this again and again and again and again. Yet our book in the Word of God bears no bones about it. This is what the Lord commanded. When people gather and they come to the tabernacle and they come to church, someone should present them with the sin offering. Someone should lay before them an offering whose death can give them the gateway right into the power, the eternal power of God. And they shouldn't have to do anything. Nothing's required to come when you come in. The only thing required when you leave is to believe. And many preachers, as I hear today, hear all the time on the radio, they say, you know, if you're listening to our radio program and you glean something from us, we don't want to be a substitute for your local church because you know you need to go to your local church. Well, I'm telling you this morning, if you're listening online, don't go to your local church. Don't go to the local church because they're not preaching Christ crucified. I would never tell somebody I don't want to be the substitute for whatever you're in. I'm telling you right now, you need to die to whatever you're in and listen to what I got to say because I'm preaching Christ and I'm crucified. I made that mistake years ago. I went to a local church and was handed the keys to hell. I was engripped in law and regiment like you couldn't believe. I had lost my mind. I was totally insane for those years. All common sense was flushed down the toilet, and I now had become one of the greatest role players you'd ever seen. Role playing. I played the game. I acted the part. I said what people wanted to hear. Did all the things I had. The one thing I didn't have, I thought I had, and I told everybody I had, was the very power of God. Because I never knew that I had to be made dead to be alive. I never was taught that the problem of my life was right down here in the very heart. And it had been that way since I was born. And the futility of trying to change something that I came out of the womb with is absolutely impossible for me. But it's not impossible for God. Praise the Lord. You come out sick, wounded, and wicked, but I guarantee you there is a gospel and a doctrine that you can be alive and feel the very power and victory of God. I don't scratch my head anymore about why people do what they do. I'm not alarmed at what goes on and when you listen to the news and the newspaper. I'm not surprised that people kill their children and their wives and husbands for money. I'm not surprised at all the pedophilia and the molestation and the rape and the anger and the murder and the wars and the violence. Is that a surprising? Absolutely not. If we've all come out perverted and corrupted in darkness, that's the automatic result. When wicked people gather together, that's all they can do is make wicked things, wicked inventions, wicked acts. So we've got to come together and hear something different than what we've ever been taught. We've got to be shown something. We've got to be offered something that's greater than we've ever known before. And so did Aaron and his sons. And Aaron's the guy, as I told the last one, this guy was number one on God's hit list to destroy. As he built the golden calf. Now here's this guy standing here. And he's about to typify the great. He's about to become the greatest type of Jesus Christ found in the Old Testament. He once wore the headdress of shame. And now he's going to wear the headdress of honor and glory. As he typifies Jesus Christ. And passing through the veil with blood. As I said before, he's got the lowest credentials on earth. He sent 3,000 to eternal hell for the calf that he made. That's on his resume. That's on his rap sheet. That's what he stands before God with. And God's going to change all that. And he's going to have the one privilege that one man, the only man on earth could have. And enter into the holy place, into the very presence of God. And put the blood upon the mercy seat. When Aaron did it his way, all he could do was send people to hell. But when he finally saw it and did it the Lord's way, The man was a walking testimony of the truth. And if Aaron's a type of you and he's a type of me, and this power of the offering of Jesus Christ had the ability and the power to make Aaron dead, this message had to make Aaron dead. And Aaron had to believe something, that even though what he did had been completely reconciled by the blood that was applied to that altar. You talk about some guilt hanging over a man's heart. You talk about a guilt. You just have guilt of the sin you do. Aaron realized, my doctrine, my teaching, my suggestion to the people of God sent 3,000. Now they lost their lives, but their souls went to hell as they decided to stay on that side and not cross over to the Lord's side where Moses stood. How does that guilt leave a man? How does the shame of somebody who's murdered, killed, raped, injured another human being, and is now sitting in a prison cell, how does that guilt ever leave the human heart? They have to be taught that they're made dead to the power of the sin nature and alive under the righteousness of Christ. They have to be walked and showed an offering and an altar that is so holy and pure that if they just believe, whatever they were before that is dead. Dead. What you needed was to be put to death. That's what you've longed for all your life, though you didn't know it. That's why your head spins at night in anxiety and you tremble in sorrow. That's why you look at your life, why people have midlife crises, because they look at the last half of their life and all they see is wreckage and guilt and bad decisions. And then they look at the future and they say, what is my hope? What is my promise? Social Security's leaving. The health care is leaving. There's no more money. Retirement. People can't even live anymore off retirement. No wonder the statistics on midlife crisis are going through the roof. How do you look at your last 50, 40 years and forget about it and move past it? You can't get up one day and say, I'm just going to forget about all that I've done. The power of the sin nature forces you to revel and look and dwell and think about all the bad mistakes you've had. The depression and the anxiety as the powers of darkness force you as a human being to think about everything since decision you've done wrong. Suicides are going through the roof as people realize to live in this world and under this guilt and this shame. And the fault of it all is the church. Because if the church told people that your problems is sin nature, and the Spirit of God gave an offering on a cross 2,000 years ago, and if you believe that, the power of the Holy Spirit would baptize that individual into the death of Christ, and they would be dead. And it would not be just a simple vocabulary statement of saying, yeah, I'm dead. No, there would actually be a death. They would wake up and say, something happened when I believed in that cross. There was a manifestation of power and glory that no man made up. Nobody deceived me. No, it was no parlor trick. It was an actual divine move of God. Anybody who's ever experienced knows what I'm talking about. Glory to God, I'm born again. I'm different than I was before. I heard that message. And even though you go through that experience, now you realize how feeble you are as a believer, because even though that experience took place, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to keep you at that place where you got saved. to keep your faith anchored at the cross of Christ. You cannot do it by your own willpower. You will fall, you will be led into temptation, and you will be led right back into a worse state as a sin nature will regain full control over your life and soul as you begin to mess with the doctrine that God provided you that one day or that one morning. I can remember as Robin's been preaching concerning Exodus, and you think about when you were standing at that Red Sea and Moses is behind you and the walls around you. You think about what we were driven to hear this message of the cross. I was a desperate individual when I heard the message of the cross. Though nobody would have known it. Nobody would have known it because I had put on such a display, an act of godly character. I had people all the time tell me what a godly man I was and how good I was at this and how good these things. But inside in my heart, I could never find joy or peace or rest because I was trying to live a lie. I was trying to do something I could not do. And when I heard the message of the cross and the teaching of the sin nature and that it's answered only by Jesus' death at the cross, it was then and then alone that I felt the power of God that the Bible declares is a guarantee to those who believe. I didn't clean myself up. I didn't do anything differently that day. In fact, when I walked into the boys' club years ago, I was hoping Robin would tell me something to do. But when the Spirit of God moved through him and he preached Christ crucified, I stand there as Aaron and his son stood there today in this tabernacle. Moses walks the sin offering right in front of him. Moses brought it. I was given the answer, and I wasn't even searching for it. As we started the Bible college, God told Moses, "You go get Aaron and his sons and bring them here." They were called out of the mess, called out of whatever they're in, brought to the simplicity of Christ and crucified. Called out of darkness, I had no clue what I was doing, yet I thought I was perfectly fine.
And an offering was brought, and a message was brought, not to deal with my life, social problems, marital issues, financial concerns. No, it was an offering brought to deal with the fact that the sin nature was ruling and reigning over my life. It was an offering brought so that I could be put to death and yet be made alive in Christ. Now Aaron and his sons are standing here. And this is another example of when people say, what is faith? I know it was a couple Sundays ago Robin talked about faith. This is faith, Israel standing before the Red Sea. This is another type of faith. And God makes it really clear what faith is. So Aaron and his sons are standing here, and Moses brings the sin offering before them. And it's required by the Lord that all of Aaron and his sons, collectively, together, all put their hand on that brow of that one lamb or that bullock. It typifies the fact that in this moment in time, this brief moment in time, Israel, with one heart and one accord, was all in faith and believed. They reached and they all put their dirty, grubby palms upon this brow of this animal that was without sin. This year's faith. Faith is how simple is faith? It's as simple as a man stretching forth his hand and laying upon the brow of the lamb's head. It's that simple. We make faith so complicated. Faith is this. Faith is that. Faith is how you're doing this. But I declare unto you this morning what God's definition of faith, one of the definitions of faith is that it's a man standing here and he reaches out and he puts his hand on the lamb. And when he puts his hand on the lamb, it symbolizes a spiritual truth. It symbolizes that this sinner would be joined with this sacrifice. The physical of the hand to the brow is a spiritual type of there would be now a join. There was now a sinner and a sacrifice. There will now just be a sacrifice. The other command was that he had to kill it. And what I never knew before, what's beginning to finally make sense now, is that Aaron had to slay it. When the word of God says he slew it, Aaron slayed it, not Moses. Aaron and his sons were there, but the knife had to come from the sinner's hand. Why? Because as now as the sinner is joined with his sacrifice, and now there were two, now there's only one. But the sinner has to kill the lamb and slay it because that shows the fact that he believed as a sinner that his death was required. Not just the lamb's death, but his death. I now understand I must die. That's me there. It's me in the joining of the sacrifice that together we're tasting death. Many will say, yeah, the lamb represents Christ and he died on the cross. Big deal. But you don't understand is that the sinner is joined to the sacrifice, so the death is required of both. So that's why the knife was held in the sinner's hand. My death. Christ crucified is for me to die. I needed a death. I needed a holy man to die. And I had to be joined with it. That's the only way a man can be reconciled back to God. And you listen to the bozos and the church, and you line them up, and they'd say faith is this and faith is that. This is the showing of faith. If you do this, if you do this kind of work, it shows you have faith. Aaron and his sons were never talked about anything these men did. As I said, Aaron walked in with the lowest credentials a man could have. And he's standing there now, and God's going to reconcile them all. He's going to put them all to death, and all the work that they did, everything will be laid to waste. And all they had to do was reach out and touch that lamb and kill it. And this entire chapter, the entire book of Leviticus chapter 8, is the consecration of the priest to prepare them for the work of the service in the tabernacle. And the only labor that these guys did was put their hands on a lamb and kill it. They trusted and they believed in that death. I was joined in that death. I was put into that death. I became one with that death. I was immersed in that death. I was baptized in that death. I am part of that death. So it's when you say it's the cross, it's the cross, it's the cross. It's not just words. It's not just vocabulary. No, that represents something. That represents a unification of me and my Savior. And the death, his death is a requirement for me to be made dead to the power of the sin nature. And when Aaron and his sons walked away that day, they were as reconciled, they were as sanctified, they were as redeemed as they ever could get. There was a done deal. You didn't walk away from the altar and then have to go perform some fanatics at your home. If you did, then you just said that didn't do anything. When you come and you hear Christ crucified and you believe that, you've got to say, that's a done deal. I've been put to death and I'm alive in righteousness. The moment you do anything else, you have just said what took place there was absolutely worthless. These guys were not performing an act. This was not just some ceremony so God could get them to do things. You wouldn't believe in how many preachers I've heard teaching in the Old Testament said that God did all these things so that he could get them moving and get them motivated so they had things to do. It's just, well, it's retarded. It's just absolutely stupid. Everything that God asked them to do was so that they could make it to heaven. There's nothing in here to just simply take up idle time and to spin their wheels for a while. This, everything here was so that they would have a chance and an opportunity to keep believing in that sacrifice to come. Down for centuries to come, there's one coming. Hang on. And you're joined to him by faith. You're in him right now by faith. And you will die. And you will be spared the hell. You will be put in a place called Abraham's bosom, and you will wait there. But when that lamb finally shows up and he dies, you're still joined to him. You're still tied to him. And when his death is finally done, it will be a completely consummated act, and you'll be brought out in glory. These guys had a hope and a promise. Day in and day out, every single day. How would you like to show up every day and see the blood and the smoke burning and the flesh going up to heaven or going up to the sky every single day, every moment of your life? That was your job. The cross. The cross. The cross to come. The cross to come. The offering to come. The offering to come. It never changed. There was no deviation. That's what they did. Okay? Let me tell you, let me clear some air about what you think you need from your pastor. He doesn't need to come to your house and ask if you're okay. He doesn't need to take a survey and feel out whether you feel comfortable in church or not. He doesn't need to know anything. In fact, he can be the most despicable, the most unpersonable toad you ever met. But if that man gets up and he preaches Christ crucified, then he's done you a godly service. Are you hearing me this morning? These priests could have been probably the most bitter group you ever hung around with. That's all they knew. That's all they were about. That's all. They didn't look at. They didn't learn from anybody. Nobody from the outside could come in and tell them something different. They were given the absolute truth right there. Oh, my gosh. The sock just flew right out of my coat. Look at the goal. Too bad that wasn't a stack of 50s flying out of there. Have you guys ever seen that before? Well, it's been fun, guys. I got to go. I got to watch that one on camera. That's going to be terrific. You know, and the whole time I'm like, something's, I thought my sleeve here was just buckled up, and it's a sock. So, we've got no choice but to jump right back in it. So, what I wanted to say before that incident was that these people and these men, Aaron and his sons, were called to this truth and to this doctrine, and that's all they were given, and they were not to look elsewhere. And I hope you understand when I'm bringing this out. They were not to go out into the multitude. They were not to go out into the people, into the camps, and learn and glean, because there was nothing to be learned. They had been given what came from Moses' mouth was the divine truth of how to be saved before a holy God. So you have to understand, when you're beginning to listen and hear the message of Christ crucified, put yourself in Aaron and his son's shoes here. Put yourself in a position that you've been taught not from men, you've been taught not from somebody from left field, but the Holy Spirit himself has presented you with this doctrine. You have no need to look beyond the teaching of what Christ has done on the cross. And the preachers, these men, Aaron and his sons, would be the very preachers of that day. How did they preach? They preached by this very ceremonial thing of bringing a lamb to the altar day in, day out, requiring a perfect lamb from the sinner, requiring the hand be put upon the brow of the lamb. That hasn't changed. The church has not changed from this day to this day. The only thing is different is that the sacrifice has come. Christ is living his life on the cross. He's been raised from the dead. And now we preach the exact same thing Aaron and his sons were called to preach that day. Christ crucified, shed blood for your sin. You must die with the sacrifice. That is your only answer. Day in, day out, never changes, never going to take a different. I don't need to hear anything from anybody else. I don't need to go out anywhere from anybody else to help my life. I have been given the truth by God. I've expected by God to remain faithful to this truth. I have the power of the Holy Spirit given to me that's trying to push me continuously. Do not deviate from Christ and Him crucified. Do not look elsewhere other than preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Do you realize how mundane and repetitive this must have been for Israel? 12 tribes camped around. Guess what was smack dab in the middle of it? The altar. They all faced the altar. Whether north, south, east, or west, they all pointed their flags, and their flags all pointed to the altar. They all looked to the altar. It was the focal point. It's supposed to be the very centerpiece of the church. So when you come in here and you hear the preaching of the cross, what's God expect of the people? Well, exactly what Aaron and his sons did. That with one heart and one accord, we would all say, we'd all agree that it is that lamb and his offering. We would all say and all agree that we must share death with that perfect lamb that was brought to us, that we didn't search for, we didn't want, but it was given to us by the grace of God. We all collectively believe in that death is the answer. You know what power it took to get all of us screw-ups in one place to hear this message? We've all come out of some serious demonic denominations. Lutheranism and the baptism and Catholics. We've all come from these twisted, perverted denominations. And God has called all and every one of us to what? Called us out of wherever in and brought us just so we could hear Christ crucified day in and day out. The power of the Holy Spirit has done all this. To the world, this looks like nothing. 20, 30 maybe people come on any given service. Oh, but there was a move and a manifestation of the power of God. That out of all this darkness, out of all this land laid waste, as this entire Moab that we live in, somehow the Spirit of God began to call out men and women to preach Christ crucified. He brought out people from out of the woodwork like slugs and brought them here to hear this message of what Christ did at the cross. Do not think for one second. You may think, I can't believe I keep coming here and keep getting railed by these guys. I cannot, but I tell you the truth this morning, that the Spirit of God has called you again and drawn you, and it's not changed, has it? The only thing that's changed, glory to God, is the narrowness of the message, the exclusiveness of what he did at the cross. But I'm telling you what, this is not something we dreamed up. This didn't come about in some board meeting. But you look at the Word of God and you begin to understand. I see why it's becoming harsher. I understand why the demand of God for the people is that you do not look elsewhere, but you dig your heels in and remain faithful to this Christ crucified. I'm beginning to understand now. As it's written and detailed in the Word of God. Faith. I lean. I look to, I trust, and I depend on that offering. And his name was Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus, but his death. I've been joined with Christ. As I believed in what he's done at the cross. And Moses, it says in verse 15, took the blood and he put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger. There were horns on each corner, on the four corners of the altar. And Moses takes his blood in his finger and he dabs every single horn on that altar. Establishing the fact that the blood of the lamb, as the horns represent dominion, supremacy, absolute control. That the blood was applied and tipped to every single horn on that altar to symbolize there's nothing above the blood of the lamb. There's nothing, no power greater than the blood of the Lamb. That work on the cross has set everything beneath it. Everything falls short. All powers must yield. They must submit. They must fall before the work on the cross. So the message that you've been given this morning is not a message just to make you feel good. It's a truth that the Spirit of God hopes you understand, that when we say put your faith in what Christ did at the cross, that means all that you engage in, all powers that are coming against you, must fall beneath that preaching of what Christ did at the cross. And then Moses takes the blood And he dumps the blood at the bottom of the altar. This very fact is Moses in this instance, I believe, represents Christ as the pouring of his blood on the cross. As the spear is dashed into his side and the blood pours from his side, the entire altar is poured as the blood flows down to the base of the altar. From the top to the bottom is all covered by the blood of the Lamb. All things beneath it. But there's no man who's so low and so wicked that he can ever get beneath the blood of the Lamb. I hope, just take a second, let me repeat that. All power has been given to the blood and all beneath it. But that blood was poured out the bottom of the altar, at the very bottom, at the root of it all. There's no man, listen to me this morning, whose life is so despicable and so wicked that he's beneath the precious blood of the Lamb. That any man in his last dying breath could cry out to God, though he's on death row for the mayhem and the slaughter of thousands of lives. If he's standing there and he cries out for God and he cries out for the precious and asks for forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of the blood can snatch him. The Spirit of God then has the legal divine right to spring salvation, put them in Christ, and make him a brand new person. Many hours and seconds and minutes right before his very death. While there's still breath in the lungs and there's blood beating, there's a heart beating in the chest, the individual is not beyond salvation. Very few churches teach people that. Very few understand that. That if the individual still's got a flicker of a heartbeat in their chest, if somebody could tell them about Christ and him crucified, that if they could hear that and believe, they've not fell beyond that power of that blood. It still has the power. There's still a few people left that believe in the power of the blood of the Lamb. But to believe in the power of the blood of the Lamb, you must say it is enough. It is all in all. It's all sufficient. It's all provision. It's all dominion. It's all supremacy. I cannot share that faith with the precious blood of the Lamb with any other doctrine on earth. If I do, then I've completely said the blood is insufficient. You cannot just skim past, jump from lily pad, and put the cross with one other teaching. You can't touch the cross one day and then jump to something else the other day. You can't ever say that the believer has a part to play and a role to do. You can never say that the ministers of God have to do something else than just believe. And the sacrifice that God gave. It's right here in this precious book of Leviticus. Aaron and his sons, from the top to the bottom, they all put their hand trusted in the precious blood of the Lamb. As I preached in that training camp, from Aaron, who had the privilege to walk into the holy, right to the very crooked back dwarfs, who weren't even allowed to approach the altar. But I believe they were there that day, putting their hand on that brow of that Lamb. Now, I don't care what you are doing. I don't care what you feel you're called by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is one doctrine for all. There is one message that takes care of everything. And it's proven here in the Word of God. Calling people to simply believe in that death of that Lamb. And the part about it that I believe is so difficult is that anybody with any kind of background in church can say the cross is necessary. Can say the cross is right. They won't dispute the fact they died on a cross and that it was important because it's in the Bible. The piece that they won't bring together is that if I'm joined in his death, then that means there's nothing that I can do There's nothing required of me because I've been holistically, as a man, put into the body of Jesus Christ. And we've died on the cross together. If that's demanded of me, then what the heck would I be doing anything for? Because no matter what I've done, no matter what, how much I might have tithed to a church, no matter how much I might have prayed or believed or read the Word of God, this message of the cross still demands the entire holistic death of me as an individual. So what would I spin my wheels for? If I'm going to be preached a message that tells me I must be put to death, and I hear that and I believe that message, then the only thing required of me is to rest. It's been done. It's a finished deal. The score's been settled. The dust has been cleared. It's a finished work. From the top to the bottom. I look back and I step back for a second. And I read and I go every time in here in this Bible college, I go from the beginning to the end. Or how far we've gone. They were called. They didn't search for it. They were brought to it. Moses brought everything. Moses washed them. Moses dressed them. Moses brought a sin offering for them. After they put their hand on it, killed it, Moses took the blood to the altar. Moses showed that the altar is now pure. Moses poured the blood at the base of the altar to show that now this altar is now a place for reconciliation. So you understand what it's saying here is it's now saying that the altar was now a place of purity, sanctification, and complete reconciliation. Because an individual is only as holy as his altar. He's only as pure as the altar. He's only as pure as the offering and the altar he puts it on. Do you realize that that cross, those two pieces of timber, that everything was divine? Do you realize this was mapped out? And the dayless passed before the world ever began? There would be a holy, purified place of reconciliation that anyone and anywhere could hear this message. And all they have to do is look and believe in that place where that death occurred, and they would be completely reconciled unto God. Reconciled means you're completely in total right standing with somebody. All charges, all things owed, all things that were held against you as your identification have been completely eradicated. They've been liquefied. They've been destroyed. And now you are completely reconciled. Means I don't owe anything. I don't have anything against me. I stand before this holy God, a holy God, as a man who is without crime and without fault. How? Because I have been put into the one who lived a life perfect from birth. This message reconciles you to a thrice holy God. Why would you tamper with that? When it's finally, the debt's finally been paid, and you owe somebody money, and the debt has finally been washed away, you don't go out there and figure out how I'm going to give you more. This enormous debt of sin and iniquity, it stands before a person in the holiness and the righteousness of a divine judge. It just hangs over your life for your entire life. This enormous debt. And the law of sin and death that is required by God that it should be upon your soul. And day in and day out you lived under the curse and the law of sin. And it's the day you heard the message of the cross and somebody told you, forget everything else you know. Put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. And when you believe that, do you realize that enormous, substantial mountain of debt of sin and iniquity and transgression that God held against you and your account was completely flushed out as you were put to death? There's no man to extract the debt from anymore. There's nobody to go after. The guy's dead. The bill collector can't collect anything from you when you're dead. Go ahead, roll me over, search everything. You can open my pocket, but all you're going to find is a sock. But you can roll me over, man. It doesn't matter. There's nothing for the law of sin and death that demands the payment back for me as a sinner. It can't do anything if I'm laying there a dead, cold corpse.
Oh, the preaching of your death with Christ on the cross is so precious and holy. And it reconciles you perfectly before God. And it demands, if you've been reconciled, you can just sit back and you can believe this. And do you realize that the sin nature can only rule, it can only dig its claw for teeth into something that's an operation, some being that's moving on its own, some entity that's doing, some man or woman or boy or girl that is doing something for the Lord on their own, or that has devised a different scheme or plan than just faith and what Christ did at the cross. And it's like a Rottweiler with a rabbit in its mouth. When the rabbit's moving, the Rottweiler's shaking. When the rabbit is squirming and squealing, its teeth are digging in and it's shaking, shaking. But the moment that animal dies, the playtime's over. There's no more fun. It drops the animal on the ground, kicks it a little bit, gets its nose under it. Once the dog understands that that rabbit doesn't run no more, walks away from it. So when you made dead with Christ, that big fat Rottweiler of the sin nature has nothing to shake, rattle, and roll over. That's why I say it's so important when you hear the preaching of the cross and his death that you tie your death with it to him. That you understand and think in your mind of what God is showing and that physical expression of men putting their hand on the brow of the Lamb. That a death was shared, and that death, that preaching of the cross, is the demand of your death.
Because if I have been made dead, I am now able to be alive in righteousness in Christ.
How in the world do you understand such a mystery? How does a man, is he able to grab, it's like putting your arms around a redwood. This is such a divine mystery. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Moses was there to show the people the way. Spirit of God is here. Been sent from heaven above. Spirit of God has come down that mountain of Calvary with the preaching of Christ crucified and to teach people and show people how they can be joined in Christ by just believing in his death on the cross. All knowledge and all judgment are found in the moving and the operation of God the Holy Spirit. We've made him to be a parlor trick. We've made him to be some sort of guy we hire at a kid's circus or at a thing to juggle balls and do fanatics for and tantalize our eyes. Jesus said, you wicked generation, you always want signs and wonders. You always want some sort of physical manifestation to show that the Spirit of God is in operation. But Jesus and his teaching of his death was the very manifestation of God the Holy Ghost. This preaching of the cross is the manifestation of God the Holy Spirit. Because if you hear this and you believe this, then he's able to reconcile you to God, which is the greatest gift a man can have. If we flew by in a helicopter and looked down, you would have looked at this whole thing and said, this is really whacked. Like I said, these people must have stood at that tabernacle door, scratching their heads, wondering what in the round world is going on in here. There's a part of you right now, and every one of us who's been in this message for a while, that's just kind of yearning for something else. Maybe somebody will come in here and die and get resurrected. Maybe there's somebody who will not have an arm and all of a sudden won't appear. Maybe we'll see something else. Maybe, why is this not happening? Do you realize that this was the power of the Holy Spirit in total operation as Moses showed them the way? And then from that moment in time, they were given all that they needed to be saved and get to heaven. Was this Levitical sacrificial system? Moses didn't come down slaying armies of men. He didn't come down showing all sorts of divine wonders. Moses came down the mount with the message of Christ crucified to come. And he showed them through the types and the things that they did that they had to be joined and take and be put to death with the Lamb to come. There, like I said, this is such a somber meeting. This is so different than everything that I've been taught in the church about all that would go on. There's people that go to church. There's people in here this morning that are probably completely confused and have no idea what I'm talking about. That's fine. They were there in that day. There's people that would look at this and say, is this all that there is? This is it? Dude, you've been in the mountain 40 days, Moses. You've been up there with the thunder and the lightning and all you came down with? Is this just death? Bloodshed? That's it? Is that all you guys got? Just the cross? You scream the cross at people every time you go, every time the doors are open? Isn't there anything else? Don't you guys do anything else except say how everybody else is wrong and your message is right? Well, hey, read the Word of God. What do you think Moses came down with? He's the only guy on earth who has it. He never asked Aaron and his sons what they thought. He never takes a survey of how you feel or what's your opinion of the message. Aaron says, hey, Aaron, get your sons over here. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to show you a way. What's required of you is just to shut your mouth and take the offering. Reach for it. Reach out and believe this morning of what Christ has done at the cross. Just believe. And if nothing happens, so what? You know, as I thought about this, and those guys that had the deformities, the physical deformities that I talked about at the training camp, those crooked back guys, those guys with deformities of their face, their nose, their genitalia, everything about them from head to toe had any deformity. They were not allowed to do what the other priests could do. Don't you ever think those guys were wondering why they never got physically healed? Why was there not no healing miracle for them? Must have rolled back in their mind. Why am I not healed? Why does my nose does not shrink? Why does this scabs and these scars on my body not heal up so I can do these other things for God? Why? But don't you realize what they were given was enough? You've been preached across to. You don't have to look for anything. You don't have to say, wait for some sort of miracle of healing. If you put faith in what Christ did at the cross, understand you've been healed. Because if you've been reconciled to God, and the debt of transgression and sin and iniquity has been completely erased, and you are now identified as a righteous person before God, does it matter what your physical body is?
Does that mean people don't get healed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Of course not. What it means is that's not what you need. Does that mean I won't be able to receive some sort of unexpected financial blessing? No, that's not what that means at all. What that means is that's not what you need. If you hear the preaching of the cross and you believe that, you've been completely reconciled to God. What that means is there's nothing left to do. You are in some good, good hands. You're in a good state. You're in a state of absolute righteous and purity and dedication and consecration before God. So you don't need to worry. You don't need to fret. You don't need to spend time dwindling over how do I ever move on or how do I never. If you've been preached the cross and you've believed it, my friend, rest today. You've been handed an offering that's taken care of your entire problem. Reconciliation to God is the number one problem you have. Greater than anything else under the sun. Your conduct and your manner of person before you walked in this earth or walked in this church today has completely separated you from God. So all you have is faith. All you God's trying to show you, all you got is that faith. And you didn't even search for that faith. I gave it to you. I handed it to you. You were out there like Peter fishing in the sea. I called you in. I called you to me. I called you to this message. And now I'm showing you this message of the cross. And I've shown you everything you need to see. There's nothing left to search for. There's nothing left to yearn for. There's nothing left that you need to long for. Just put faith in what Christ did at the cross. You've been handed everything you need. You've been reconciled to God. And guess what? You have a promise now that this reconciliation will come to total fruition. There will be a day coming very, very shortly where this Savior who you've not seen, this Savior who you do know nothing about, this Savior who you've only been shown by the power of the Holy Spirit, this Savior who's come to you and called you and learned from you and longed for you and has sought you out of the darkness and out of the pit of despair, this Savior's coming very, very soon, will step out of heaven. You don't go up in the rapture if you have not been reconciled to God. He's only calling back the pure, the righteous, the believers without spot or wrinkle, the ones that have been baptized into that pure, holy, undefiled work of Jesus' death on the cross. Many, many will believe that the way they've lived their life and how they've done their life will qualify them for that call of the rapture. And many will be sad. Because they will not go. But worse yet, they'll be so deceived that they won't even long for it anymore. I began this Bible college with the statement, I want to say it again, what the world hates and what the church hates is the Holy Spirit. The world has always hated the Holy Spirit because he's always indicted them. He's always came with a judicious message that said, you must come this way. The church hates the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because they're rejecting this message of the cross. Jesus said, you can blaspheme my name, be forgiven, but he that blasphemes the Holy Spirit hath not forgiveness. If you mock this message, you mock the very salvation that the Spirit of God is trying to give you. You've blasphemed. To blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit is to blaspheme the preaching of the cross. I don't care about anything what anybody's doing as far as things they're doing. If you're out stealing and running around and doing all sorts of crimes, that's not a huge deal for me. What I'm afraid of is the mockers. What I'm afraid of is the blasphemers that might be in here this morning. What I'm afraid of are those who look at this message with disdain. Those who look at this message as this is becoming old hat. Those are the people I fear for. It's when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the exclusive preaching of Christ crucified, that you're no longer in a position of being forgiven. Because you're no longer baptized into the death of Christ. You're no longer in the life, law of the life of Spirit in Christ Jesus, but you're now in operation. The law of sin and death is in full operation. I don't care if somebody walks out of here and goes to the bar and sucks a couple back.
I'm afraid of those that are beginning to mock the message, beginning to look at this message and say, I don't think it's this exclusive or that's this right. That's the fear. You'll never hear one preacher in here say you need to clean up your life and you shouldn't be doing that. I know if you take this message of the cross, if you believe in what Christ has done at the cross and you forget about everything else you've ever been taught and you take hold of this message, I guarantee your life is going to change. It's been guaranteed. The manifestation of righteousness in a man's life is going to produce some holistic change. But it's when you dabble, and it's when you tamper, and it's when you begin to say in your mind that this message is not enough. Those are the ones I'm afraid of. Those are the ones that are going to find their own idol, they're going to find their own system, they're going to find their own doctrine, and they will lose their way forever. And the whole entire way, as they tromp and they skip and they jump down to the highway to hell, they're going to believe that the whole time that they're serving the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brad and Melissa, do you guys have a song tonight?